The sermon text is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the reading out of Mark chapter 3 as the text today. It's one of the most worrisome Bible passages because it has that thing in there about the unforgivable sin. And for once, this is not just a theological question for us. We just had 3 days of our district convention, and it's always remarkable to me some of the debates we get into about the theology of some of the little issues that surround our church. And the thing is, I don't care about most of that stuff. I mean, we're arguing over some little detail that doesn't matter to me. This is a detail that matters to us. It isn't that we just want to know what the unforgivable sin is. We really want to know if we're guilty, if we are guilty of committing the unforgivable sin. So let's take a look a little bit about a clear answer that Jesus gives us about you and me and forgiveness. First of all, it must have been obvious to them that there was a war going on around them, and it was a war between God and the devil. I believe their unforgivable sin was they put Jesus on the devil's side, because he says it's because he had an unclean spirit. So I think that was their unforgivable sin, and they were obviously wrong about that. He wasn't on the devil's side. This is the Son of God there. But they got one thing right. The battle was between God and Satan. That's the first lesson of our text. It's the war of significance today. I know when the Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, our mind goes to all the headlines in the newspapers and the television that we see about the various conflicts going on around the world, and there always seem to be somebody mad enough or somebody to go to war. But the main war has always been this one, that Satan wars against God. And we understand that. We know that witchcraft is wrong, and we know that the worship of Satan is wrong, that those are ungodly, anti-God kinds of religion. And we need to remember that goes on all the time. More and more in our world today, it's okay for you to openly say you practice witchcraft, and it's okay to have any kind of weird anti-God stand that you want. It goes on. The thing is, we can be tricked sometimes. The casting of spells cannot be divided up into dark magic and white magic. Both of those rely on the same source of power, and it's not God. Horoscopes and fortune-telling, charms and good luck objects, they all promise a power that does not come from God. And Jesus would tell you there are only two sources of supernatural power in the world. There is his source, he is God, and there is the devil. That is the only choice. New Age movement and the Muslim religion and the Moonies and the Harvey Christian, Scientology, those are all religions that answer to a different God. And you and I need at least to understand that part. I'm not asking us to be hateful, not asking us to be mean, but at least be clear-headed about this. Satan stands opposed to God, and these things are of Satan. There are just those two choices. Things that are not of God, by definition, are the things of Satan. I bring it up because I think sometimes you and I'll put myself right there, we slide into the things of Satan. You need to learn to run away from anything that smacks of satanic power. Not that we're afraid of them, but you need to learn to respect the danger that comes when you begin to associate or have conversations with a power that is not of God. I see it in the lives of us, that we get comfortable with yin and yang and the symbols that we around our lives. We get comfortable with them. The pentagram is a satanic symbol. A broken cross is a satanic symbol. The all-seeing eyes, all of them are ungodly symbols. They are things of Satan. You need to step away from them. You need to step away from those symbols in your life. I've admitted the one important and significant point. You see, the war between God and Satan, you would think, as vast as it is, would sweep across major battlefields, that there would be a grand scene of noise of battle and bedlam and dust and blowing wind across the landscape and troops massing and rushing to the noise of battle to meet the struggle. That is not where the battle takes place. Satan meets you in a battle so often in the dark and quiet corners of your life. You see, the battleground of Satan is not the vast world. The battleground of Satan is you, and the battleground of Satan is me. And other than his pure evil nature, which makes him who he is today, his greatest tool with you, in my opinion, is patience. He never gives up. You are protected from voodoo spells. No one can cast a spell over you. You are protected by God from the power of Satan to affect your life in that way. He cannot possess your body. You are protected by God from possession of your body and your soul. But when Satan cannot possess your body, what he does seek to do, and he does it well, and he succeeds with you, and he succeeds with me, he wants to possess the words that you say. And he wants to possess the things that you do. His plan has worked for thousands of years. He wants to trick you into being obedient to him rather than to God. And he's very good at it. It's worked for so long, and he's so good at it that he is very successful with you and successful with me. We know that we have failed many times. We used to go as a family to Beaver Lake to go fishing, Beaver Lake in Arkansas, and we would get a boat and we would go fishing in the mornings. And I remember the first morning we were there, I was out there with various family relatives. I want you to bear that in mind, because these are not strangers. I'm surrounded by those who love me, okay? A smell began to arise in the boat, and we had stopped and bought some fish bait, which was a can of earthworms. And the smell was so bad, we knew that they'd given us a bad container of earthworms. It must be rotten. So we looked through to see if there were dead worms in there. One by one, we took out all those worms. They were all alive and well. There was still this horrible odor. They began to look around under the seats to see if there was a dead fish in there. What they found was a pair of tennis shoes. My tennis shoes. They smelled so bad, they couldn't fish in the boat. That's how bad they were. I wanted to say they're not mine, but I was the only one that was barefooted. They pulled up anchor, and they tied my tennis shoes to the anchor and threw it back in the lake. After that, it was fine. The thing of it is, I knew sometime when they pulled up that anchor again, I had no family who loved me enough to say, "Here, I'll take care of the shoes." When they held that anchor up, you know what they were going to do? In unison, turn to me and say, "Take care of it. They're your shoes." There are times in our life when we have to own up to the fact that we are the ones who have failed. And we have to own up to the fact that Satan has succeeded over and over with us. Running from those accusations does not address the issue, but sometimes it can lead us to despair. What if it's too late for us? What if we know God did all that loving us? And what if we know that God did all that saving us? And what if we know that Jesus died on the cross? And what if we are sure he rose again, but we have failed so many times to say no to Satan? And he has used our words so many times because we thought it was finally our turn to be angry, or our turn to be selfish, or our turn to be greedy. And so we let Satan lead us along, and we knew what was going on at the time. What if it's too late? What if we have a lifetime of failure to follow God, that we have failed so many times we can't count the ways anymore? What if we have become unforgivable? I think every one of us has had that worry sometime in our life. Here's a fact I want to share with you. Jesus has a very clear answer. Gathered before him was a group of people who had many times, immeasurable times, failed to follow God. They had gone the wrong way, and they were the chosen people of God, and they had gone the wrong way with what they said and with what they did. And he looked at them, and he had a name for them. And you know what he called them? He said, "This is my family." He said, "You are my sister. You are my brother. You are my mother." It was an amazing statement. How could it be that people who are such failures could be family? Here's where the war comes home to us. Here is why there is a war. Too often we have followed the way of Satan. Too often we have allowed ourselves to be led along a path that we knew was away from God, and we would be lost forever if we left to our resources. God sent a hero, and God sent a conqueror, and God sent him to be our hero, and he sent him to be our champion. We were born into a desperate place, and we have been rescued. We are no longer the lost. We are the found. We are no longer the doomed. We are those who stand with a destiny. We are no longer wandering in this world without a name. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. What if we finally got to the dock and what if we finally get ready to go to the dock and we hauled up that anchor rope and they're dangling at the anchor? Instead of those stinky old shoes of mine was a brand new pair of shoes. And what if they belonged to me? That's what God has done for you. He made you brand new. He changed everything. I love the scene. I know it's not the Christmas season, but I love the scene where Scrooge in A Christmas Carol finally comes to his senses at the end of the movie, and he has this proclamation to the world. He says, "I will not be the man that I was." I love that scene. It reminds me of how we should be. We have an idea that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what it's talking about is what you do. You're supposed to organize your life now so that you do the will of God. And it's true, but it misses the main point. And I think too many times in the lives of the church, we have a whole room full of people that have somehow gotten off on a minor point. We are different people, and part of being different is that you ought to follow Jesus in everything you say and you do, and you ought to admit your failure in the past, but not let that be an excuse. You ought to strive to guard the words that you say and the things that you do so that you are following after Jesus. That is your calling in this world, but the biggest event is not what you do, it's what he did. The biggest event is what has happened to you. God took your guilt, and he placed the punishment of your sins on Jesus Christ, and he made you somebody different, and he made you somebody special. And you probably will never understand fully until you step into the gates of heaven and you approach Jesus, and he turns to the Father and says, "I want to introduce someone to you." And then he introduces you, and you are his sister, and he introduces you, and you are his brother, and you are his mother, and you are his family. And understand that you have been that way since the moment God called you to be his child. I challenge you. So many times I challenge you to live for Jesus. I challenge you to live in the joy of Jesus. I challenge you to live in the victory of Jesus. I challenge you to live who you are in newness of life, in a special condition. So in the temporary time of this world, you walk through as somebody special. Because after all, you and me, we are the family of God. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.